All right. How y'all doing? Good. Somebody over there is not, but I'm not sure what's going on. It's all right. Laura will be better later. Good, good. All right, well, we have been on a journey looking in the Gospel of John at the glory of Jesus. John said that he wrote the things that he wrote so that we might see his glory. And what John wrote in his gospel is he pulled out of all of the things he could have written about. John says, at the end of the gospel, he says there were many other things that Jesus did and said, and if all of them were written down, the world couldn't hold the books. There was just so much that Jesus did and said. But John said, I have written these that you might know. I've written these. And so John pulled out of the life of Jesus seven I am statements. And I am statements are important because as we've looked at, God said in his encounter with Moses, thousands of years before Jesus came on the scene, God said to Moses, my name is I am. Moses said, who should I tell them is sending me? God said, I am who I am. Tell them, Yahweh, I am, is sending you. And so Jesus, in his life and through his ministry, made many declarations of himself as the I am. Jesus came not as just a good teacher, not as just a prophet. He was a good teacher and he was a prophet, but he was so much more. Jesus came as God in the flesh. John makes that very clear in his gospel. The Word, the Logos, the creative power of the universe became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the I am. And throughout his gospel, we've looked at Jesus. First of all, he said on two occasions, he simply said, I am. Which is, on one of those occasions, they picked up stones to kill him, to stone him because of blasphemy. Because there was no mistaking it. This wasn't a slip of the tongue. They understood. The people around him, the religious leaders, understood the claim Jesus was making when he said, before Abraham was born, I am. He was claiming to be God. And so Jesus said, I am. But he also said, I am the true vine. He said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Last week we looked at, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so today we're looking at the declaration of Jesus that I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9 is where we're going to start this morning. John 9. We're going to read a chunk of scripture here because I want you to hear the story and it's a bit longish. But I don't want you to just hear me talk this morning. I want you to hear the scriptures come alive. And so let's read this. John chapter 9 verse 1. Okay, we'll start. As he went along, speaking of Jesus, of course, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, nice, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. That was a good day. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself said, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say had been born blind? How is it now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses, but we know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." What a powerful story that John shares with us in John chapter 9. And what we see first is that Jesus' own disciples, not to mention the Pharisees and those religious leaders and teachers, but Jesus' own disciples get God wrong. They don't understand what God is really like. And they're walking along and they come across this man who was born blind. His eyes had never fully properly developed, and he was born without the ability to see. And they encounter him, and the disciples ask, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They're making an assumption that someone is under a curse, and that's the only reason why he would be born blind. That God has cursed this man for some reason, and he was born blind. Their question, they see this blind man, they see him begging. He needs money. I mean, a blind man in that culture, you know, there was no braille. There was no way that he could work. He's there begging because that's the only way that he could live. That was what blind people did in that culture. And so their question isn't, "Lord, how can we help this man? Lord, you know, maybe you could heal this man. Wouldn't that be great?" But they want to have a theological debate about the curse they assume is on his life because he's blind. Their first assumption is not, their first response is not kindness and grace and mercy and love. It's judgment. And so Jesus confronts in his disciples and in the Pharisees, he confronts this religious mindset that automatically jumps to judgment. This mindset's not dead. I've heard many, many conversations through my life as a follower of Jesus, as a pastor, where people see someone trapped in addiction, trapped in a financial mess, trapped in a relational mess, and their first thought is not, "How can we help this person? How can we love this person? How would Jesus lift this person out of their brokenness?" But their first thought is, "Well, they deserve that. Look at their life." That religious mindset is not dead. It still lives. It lives in the church. We need to be careful, because even the disciples of Jesus can jump to judgment instead of jumping to mercy. And this is an example of why Jesus came not just as Savior, but Jesus came into this world as Revealer. He came into this world as the I Am to show us the heart of the Father, to show us that God isn't always like what we assume He's like. People of Jesus' day had the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures had been completed for like 400 years. They'd had centuries to study the scriptures. Hi, Hermance. Welcome back. One of our snowbirds came back. I didn't know you were here. They'd had centuries to study and learn the scriptures and learn what God was like. But when they looked at the scriptures, all they saw was God is a God of judgment. He wants to get you. What they should have seen is that in the Old and New Testament, God's main attributes are goodness and compassion. In fact, when Moses said to God, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Exodus 33. God, show me your glory. God said, I can't show you the fullness of my glory. You can't look on my face, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tuck you in the shelter of a rock, and I'm going to walk past you. My presence is going to walk past you, and I'm going to cover your eyes so you don't see my front, but once I get past you, you'll be able to see my back. That's how much glory you can handle, Moses. And so God does this, and he walks past Moses, And as God passes by Moses, he declares who he is. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, compassionate and merciful, full of goodness, full of mercy. God didn't walk past Moses and say, watch out, I'm going to get you. He said, I am good and compassionate and I'm full of mercy. Is God a judge? Yes. Will there be a judgment? Yes. Does God want to consign people to hell? Does God want to cast them out of his presence? God desires that everyone be saved. He wants to reach into every life and bring hope and life and peace. He's the rescuer. He's the savior. Hosanna! Right? Lord, save us. Jesus says in this passage that while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. We're going to come back to that. But he's the light of the world because he wants us to see the Father clearly. So when we encounter darkness, that day, these disciples encountered darkness. They encountered somebody whose life was touched by darkness. We see people all around us whose lives are touched by darkness, don't we? They may be blind. They may be crippled. They may be, they may have a physical challenge, but they may have sin challenge, they may have a heart challenge, they may have an attitude challenge, they may have relational challenges, but we encounter darkness all over the place. And we can either curse the darkness or we can turn on the light. If you're in your basement, the power goes out. Is it going to help to curse the darkness? Or do you need to grab a candle maybe or a flashlight? Turn on the light. Right? And yet we sometimes are so good at cursing the darkness instead of turning on the light. And so in this situation, Jesus has a completely different way of looking at this circumstance than his disciples do. When the disciples see darkness, they despair. They throw up their hands. They're like, oh, isn't this terrible? When Jesus sees darkness, he sees an opportunity. I believe that's meant to be our response. When we see pain and darkness in the world, rather than bemoan it, rather than curse it, rather than throw up our hands and say, isn't the world a terrible place today? Hope should leap up within us and say, the light of Jesus wants to do something here. And turn on the darkness. Turn on the light. Not turn on the darkness. Turn on the light in the darkness. And how quickly sometimes we forget the darkness out of which we were pulled. Right? It's like we get pulled out of darkness into his light, and then we look back in the darkness and say, aren't you people terrible? Now, what sense does that make, right? But we do that sometimes. But we're meant to be ones who turn on the light. Jesus says, in verse 4, let's start in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Every circumstance of darkness around us is an opportunity for a miracle. It's an opportunity for the light of God to shine. That the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of God, the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus says the works of God are to be displayed in him. And then he turns around and says, we must do the works of God. It doesn't do any good to walk by somebody that's obviously in pain and in need and say, oh, I hope the works of God are displayed in that person's life today. And keep walking. Because maybe Jesus sent you to shine some light today into that person's life. If the works of God are going to get done, we are the ones that do them. They don't just happen. I don't know why, but God has tied himself to us in accomplishing his works on this earth. And if they're going to get done, they're going to get done through those who are obedient and step out and do them. Do his works. And so if people are going to be healed, we have to go. If people are going to be rescued from addiction or sex slavery or poverty, we have to go. If people are going to find grace and forgiveness in the midst of their sin, we have to go. So restoring sight is a major theme, a major key in Jesus' mission. In Luke 4:18, this is a passage where Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61 and applies it to himself as his mission statement. This is Jesus' mission statement. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is saying, I've been sent to give blind people sight. It was a major theme in Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 11, 4 to 6, it says this. John the Baptist had sent someone. John was in prison. He's about to be executed. He sent someone to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one? Are you the Messiah that I've been spending my whole life talking about? Are you the one, or should we expect another?" And Jesus replies this, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus says the litmus test, the proofs that I am the Messiah is that I heal blind. It's a major part of Jesus' ministry. Because, I believe, he did it in the natural to show that he was here to do it in the spiritual. He healed those who were physically blind to show that he could heal those that were spiritually blind. It's exactly what he says at the end of our chapter that we read this morning. It's kind of like that, remember the guy that was lowered down through the roof by his friends? And comes down in front of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Everybody goes, "What did he just say?" He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And other people are like, "He can't do that. He's just a prophet. He's just a teacher. He can't forgive sins. Only God can do that." And Jesus says, "So you know that I have the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. Get up and walk." And Jesus, in the natural, proved the authority and power that he had in the spiritual. Jesus healed blindness to show that he had come to set those who are spiritually blind free. So Jesus spits on a blind man. He spits on the ground. Yuck. Maybe it was special spit. It was holy spit. It was God spit. No, it was just spit. It was just spit. And he made mud and he put it on the guy's eyes. What's going on here? Genesis chapter 2. God digs in the ground. He forms out of the mud of the earth a man. And he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Jesus digs into the mud of the earth. And he creates in a man who was born with eyes that had not developed, he creates brand new eyes. Creator God in the flesh, standing in front of this man, does a creative miracle and gives him brand new eyes. Isn't that a powerful thing that happens? And he sends him. Says he sends him to the pool of Siloam, the pool called Sent. Here, Jesus, he says in this passage that he said, he talks about the Father who sent me. So Jesus speaks of himself as being the sent one in this passage as he's talking to his disciples. So the sent one sends him to the pool of Sent. The sent one sends him to the pool of Sent. Do you think there's something going on here? There's a theme going on, right? This man is sent and he goes. Scriptures, it's just so clear here. He is sent and he goes and he comes home seeing. Do you think it's possible that that guy could have said, this dude just rubbed spitty mud in my eyes. I'm out of here. Like, I'm not going across town to the pool. I'm going home. I've had a long enough day begging. Didn't make any money. I'm going home. But he was obedient and he went. And God gave him his miracle. How many times does the sent one send us and we don't go and we don't see the miracle? So he sent and he goes and his eyes are healed. And he comes before the Pharisees and they grill him like crazy. They grill him, trying to talk to him about this this miracle and what happened. And it sparks a lot of controversy. People say, well, this wasn't really the guy that was, he just looks like him. He's just, you know, he's just his twin. He's not really him. And but it, you know, once they work that through, they figure out this is really him. And we have one of the first testimony services ever in history. And this man tells his story of what has happened to him, and he says, I don't know anything else, but I know this. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. And as he's standing before the Pharisees telling his story, get this. I mean, a guy that had never seen before, now he can see. He has eyes that work. And they cry foul because Jesus did it on the Sabbath. Guys, did you miss what happened? Right? Like, a guy just got brand new eyes. I don't care if it's Friday or Saturday or Monday. A guy just got brand new eyes. Right? And they're stuck on their religious rules. Well, he did it on the Sabbath. He couldn't be from God. But the man says, all I know, I once was blind, and now I see. And an unschooled beggar takes them to school and shows them what God is like. A person with a testimony cowers to no one. This man doesn't bend under their pressure. He doesn't bend under their scrutiny. He just stands firm on what he knows. When you know that Jesus has set you free, when you know that he's done something in your life, nobody can tell you what he hasn't done. And when you've got a testimony of the goodness and mercy and kindness of God that lifted you out of darkness and brought you into his light, that changed you and set you free, nobody can tell you that he didn't do that. You stand firm on your story. And so Jesus has a conversation with this man once again, just shows that he came as the one to make the blind see spiritually. Jesus is the light of the world. John introduced Jesus as the light in the first chapter of his gospel. He says, the light that brings life come into the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it, has no power over it. The light has come into the darkness. Jesus came as light into the darkness. And then Jesus himself in John 8, verse 12, says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in John 12, he makes this claim again. John 12:35. Jesus told them, you are going to have the light. Speaking about himself, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark doesn't know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. Believe in the light so that you may become children of light. And then in verse 46, I have come into the world as light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? In John 3, it says this. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. What's being said here is that sin loves shadow. Sin loves secrets. Many of us in this room have secrets that you wouldn't want anyone else in this room to know. Some things tucked away in the shadows. But this passage says that what has been done in the sight of God. The things that we think we tuck into the shadows, we don't hide them from God. But as long as we insist on staying in the shadows, we will never be free of those things. They will hold us in bondage. As long as things are in secret and shadow, they are a bondage to us. But it says here that when we come into the light, the light of God's truth, the light of being honest with Him about who we are, what we are, what we aren't, instead of hiding behind masks and shadows, but just coming into the light and saying, God, you see it anyways. Here I am. See, when we confess, and I'm going to suggest even not just to God, but to a brother or sister who can walk with us in love. I know that's scary. But when we confess, it takes away the enemy's power in our lives. As long as we are in the shadows and in the secret with the things in our hearts, the enemy holds power over us. But the moment we bring that stuff, that junk, into the light, his power is broken. And the shackles fall away and we get set free. Jesus came as light so that all of that darkness can be dispelled and we can live in the light of God, knowing that we are loved, knowing that we are free, knowing that we are no longer blinded by sin and darkness and the lies of the enemy, but we are free. So it illumines our hearts. It illumines our understanding of God. Jesus came to illumine our understanding of God, to shine a light on who God is so we understand him better. And it illumines our feet. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus wants to give you clarity about your future and about what he has in store for you. He wants to light your path. Here's the deal. Jesus not only said, "I am the light of the world," he also turns around and says, "You are the light of the world." Does that sound a little scary to anyone else? Like, that's a lot of responsibility. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. John 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see the good deed, your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your light, the light that is in you, is meant to not be hidden. You're meant to glow in the dark. And the light that is in you is more powerful than the darkness that is around you. What Jesus is inside of you, what he has done inside of you, what he wants to do in and through you is so much brighter than the darkness around you. So let your deeds shine. We are sent as light. I'm going to ask the worship team to come.